get started here. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather and hear your word. We thank you for our Lord and Savior that you raised him up, set him at your right hand, assuring all the world that he lives and that justification comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that this morning our eyes will be enlightened to the truth of your word, and that the minds and hearts of those here and those listening will readily accept it as truth, and that we can be edified and built up by that truth and come to a further learning and knowledge of the manifold wisdom that you revealed through your word. We give you thanks and praise for these things. We pray for those that couldn't be here. We know many are traveling. Pray for those that will be traveling, and pray for those that are infirmed with different sicknesses and illnesses. And the prayer list just could go on and on. And pray that right now the hearts of those here are lifting their request up to you, and you search the hearts and work out the prayer request that it be done to your honor and to your glory in accordance with your will. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. If you would, turn to 2 Timothy. And look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Most of Christendom today is talking about the resurrection, so I thought, well, can't beat them, follow them. But in a way, we're going to take our own path, as we so often do here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. As Paul writes to Timothy, he says, look down in verse 7, 2 Timothy 2:7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I think those two verses are very pronounced. I think that they hold a lot of information and wisdom, and you need to be presented with the truth to understand what he is writing here. He says to consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So you have to consider what our apostle Paul had to say. God specifically gave us Gentiles a man. It's unheard of. You go through your Bible, you never see God sending a prophet specifically out to the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, Jesus, whom most of the Christian world today says, oh, well, he's our Savior, and they follow him, he even says, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He even verifies his ministry as one that goes to Israel. But we have a man named Paul in our Bible who became an apostle by the will of God and who was directed solely to go to the Gentiles and write epistles to us Gentiles. So when he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things, we don't then run to the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, nor do we follow Peter. We go to what Paul says so that we can have an understanding in what? All things. You see, folks, so many people take the Bible and sort of split it in half. They divide it out from Genesis through Malachi and then Matthew through Revelation. And they believe the center point of it all is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we read that, we study that, we follow Jesus, we preach about Jesus. How could we not? Well, God's wisdom in this book doesn't start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It starts in Romans. It starts in Romans and goes through Philemon for us Gentiles today. It's not that there's not wisdom and learning in the other scripture. We don't take Romans through Philemon and hold them and go, the rest of the Bible you can just throw away. But you've got to consider what Paul says if you want understanding in all things. And today that's not happening. Paul said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to what? My gospel. Now, I find that very interesting, because the prophets wrote about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. Jesus Christ talked about his resurrection. Peter talked about, yeah, you've crucified Christ, but he's been raised up. But then you get to Paul, and it says that, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So what exactly is he referring to? Well, I want this morning to show you the depth of the resurrection. I want to show you the full understanding of the resurrection, watch, according to Paul. Because you can find it throughout the Bible. And we're going to see some interesting stuff as we go further into this. So with that said, look over in Mark. And look in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And in Mark chapter 1, look with me in verse 9. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now I've always more or less struggled with this in trying to understand what God had to say about his Son at that point in time. You know, it's easy to say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, after you see all the working that Jesus Christ did. But remember, he said this when John baptized him in the River Jordan. Jesus Christ was 30 years old. Why? Because he was a priest, and the priests were washed at 30 years old. So he baptized Jesus Christ, and at that point, after the baptism, that's when God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And I'm thinking, he hasn't done anything but got baptized. He has done nothing. He hasn't at that point withstood the devil for 40 days and being tempted of the devil in the wilderness. And ultimately he did, and the devil fled from him. He didn't perform any miracles. There were no signs, no wonders. He hadn't even gotten into the so-called preaching circuit yet and made the rounds through Israel. But yet at that point, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And I struggle with that. Why then? I mean, think about it. Do you get your paycheck before you do the work? No. Is a team awarded a championship before they've even played a game? No. And that's kind of how I saw this. He's the beloved Son in whom God's well pleased, and he hadn't even begun the ministry. So I had to think, how could that be? How could that be? And I came up with two verses that if you tie them together, you can see it from a different angle. So that's what we're going to do. Turn to John and look in John chapter 17. When you get John 17, we'll read that first. But I also want you, just for convenience sake, you get John 17, turn to Romans 8. Once again, we'll read John first, but it gives you time to get both of these verses so we can fit them together closely. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Well, why is that? He hasn't done anything. He hadn't obviously gone to the cross yet. And so I thought of these two verses, and when I kept thinking about it, I was like, well, now this makes sense. This I understand. And so in John 17, read this first. Look with me in John 17, down to verse 5. He says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So that tells me that before the forming of the world, that Jesus Christ, the Son part of the Godhead, was with God the Father. So they were in glory. And when you see glory, many times, not every time, but many times, it speaks of a place, it speaks of a location where God inhabits. It is God's domain, it is God's home, where no man can go to, whom no man has seen this God. Do you realize that? Nobody's seen God? When you listen to some of these people, you know, oh, I had a vision and I saw God and he appeared 900 feet tall. I don't know what Oral Roberts was on that night, but apparently it wasn't the truth of the Word of God when he said that. But nonetheless, it's glory. Matter of fact, think about it. For all have sinned and come short of the what? Glory of God. You know what that tells me? That our sins keep us out of glory. So Jesus Christ, before the world was in glory with the Father. Well, then obviously he left glory. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, look in verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Watch. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Now, when he condemned sin in the flesh, he didn't come into this world and go, oh, you're a bad sinner. Oh, I saw what you did. Hey, I know what you did. He wasn't condemning people. He condemned sin. How did he condemn sin? He took it upon himself on the cross. That's how he condemned it. That's how it was damned. That's what condemned means, to be damned. That's how he condemned sin. He took it upon him when he was on the cross. So then I see two things. I see that God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, before the world was, dwelt in glory. Then I see the Son who willingly came to this earth and took upon him the form of sinful flesh. And not only that, willfully condemned sin in the flesh, meaning he went to the cross. So when you look at it from that directive, and you see the willingness of Christ to be in agreement, to leave glory, to come down to this earth, and then die the death he did, you can now understand that when Jesus Christ was baptized, how God could easily say, and to a truth, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The fact that he was willing to leave glory. I mean, folks, we can't hardly leave the comforts of our house to get out and go mow the lawn or work in the yard or wash the car. Think about the Lord in his glory, willingly to come down to this devil run world, and that's what it is, the devil runs this world, and be subject to the powers that are out there, subject to them. He got sick, he hurt, he had sorrow. He was a man filled with sorrow, the Bible says, and he was subject to the Roman powers, who ultimately arrested him, who ultimately beat him, who ultimately pulled his beard out, who ultimately put a crown of thorns on his head and then beat the crown down upon his head and they sunk into his skull. He was subject to them. And one of the apostles goes, well, why don't you just call down some angels and take care of this? He goes, if I asked my Father to send a legion of angels down, he'd do so. But then let me ask you this, you that are in here this morning, if he had done that, what hope would you have? You would have no hope. If you were watching Jesus Christ from afar off and looking at him, you may cry. It may break your heart to see what he's going through. But deep down inside, if you knew that he was going to the cross to die for you, you'd be cheering him on like a cheerleader at a ball game. Go, go, go. You would want him to go. Why? Because if he don't go, you don't have any hope. He needed to go. He needed to go to the cross for us. And so when God looks at this, that his Son was willing to leave glory and come down to this God-forsaken world, and saw him get baptized, which put him in as a priest. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, doing the will of the Father. It impressed God. So Jesus Christ then comes down to this earth. In coming down to this earth, look with me in Luke chapter 2. In Luke 2, the family has traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover. Mary, Joseph, Jesus, along with multitudes of the Jews, they've gone into Jerusalem. This was a feast of the Passover. It was a tradition held by the Jews, so they're there. And in verse 39, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. That's where they're from. They're finished up. They're headed back. Verse 40. And the child grew. Who's the child? It's Christ. And waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, isn't that interesting? He grew. You might want to note that word and just kind of lock it into that gray matter up there. He grew. He grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom. He grew. As a matter of fact, when they left to go back, the family did, Mom and Joseph didn't realize that the son wasn't with them. They traveled one full day and noticed, well, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? We left him at the rest stop at the interstate. You hear those stories every now and then, right? They're nothing new. We left him in Jerusalem. So they turn around and go back. In verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem to seek him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. This is a teenager. A young teenager. Probably 13 maybe. 14 up in there. A young kid who's growing in wisdom and understanding. And he's sitting with the doctors of the law who study it and break it down and read it and study it and break it down tirelessly. And there he is, this kid sitting there, listening, asking them questions. They're firing them back. He's answering them, and they're astonished. They're not just surprised. It was pretty interesting talking to this kid. They're astonished. He's growing up before them, the Bible says. Now, I emphasize that because it's very important where we're going. Let me pull this off. Sometimes I feel that way. Come on now. We can do this. Go to John chapter 12. John 12. You may want to just go ahead and mark it, and hold John 12, and go to Isaiah. We're going to read Isaiah first. Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. The chapter is about Jesus Christ. That's what Isaiah 53 is about. It's not about another man. It's not about another prophet. It is a prophecy pertaining specifically to Jesus Christ. Okay? Chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, who does this pertain to? Jesus Christ. For he, Jesus Christ, shall grow up before him, that's God, as a tender plant. What did we see in Luke? As a young man, where he was left in Jerusalem, he was in the temple, he grew in wisdom and understanding and spirit. He's growing up. So this account where he grew up before him as a tender plant. We'll go to the board. All the board on the board. Tender plant is growing up before the Lord. Prophecy, Isaiah 53, concerning Jesus Christ. Now watch. Verse 2 again. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And folks, that word, and I always say it, little words in your Bible mean big stuff. Don't think if, by, in, doesn't mean big things in your Bible. And as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. How many of you seen any type of display, whether it's a picture or a movie, pertaining to Jesus Christ? We've all seen it, right? Kind of got that Caucasian, blue-eyed, long wavy hair, trim beard, cool dude look, right? Or as you say, got grace. That's how he looks, isn't it? The Bible says, no comeliness. He was not a good looking guy at all. Not only that, you can forget the Caucasian. Matter of fact, Abraham came out of the Chaldeans, which were black. So that tells you a little of the genealogy working here. So there was nothing beautiful about Jesus Christ, but there was something beautiful about his coming into this world. So he grew up before God as a tender plant. Well, I know where he grew up. In the records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He grew up before the Lord. He matured before the Lord. And there's a word, and. And is a conjunctive word. It can take two different things or two similar things and give a meaning of either they're together or they have some type of connection. Like, I went fishing and I cleaned fish. Well, it tells you a lot. I went fishing. I must have caught some fish because then I cleaned fish. So it connects those type things. And that's what you see here. He grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And then it goes into his looks. As a root out of dry ground. Now, it's very interesting. I see that take place in your Bible that we're going to go to. Think about this for a minute. That we're going to go and take a look at dry ground. Turn to Genesis. And look in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be reading the creation period, but we won't be here 6 days. Fortunately, it's written for us. But there's one area that I want to read about, and I want you to see. Remember, a root out of dry ground. Look in Genesis 1, and look with me in verse 9. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, we see something here, that in two passages of Scripture, dry land, God called it forth. He spoke it into existence the way it's laid out there. There are things in there that are very hard to understand. But the basic fundamentals there are easy to understand. That he created this dry land, there are the seas, there's a dry land. He says it twice. Now watch verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Got to think about that just a minute. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and morning were the third day. So you see, on the third day, what God did. He spoke these plants into existence. He brought forth these plants. But what did they come out of? Back there. Dry land. It says it twice. Well, folks, you don't need to be a botanist, a horticulturist, an agriculturist, or any other ist to understand that nothing grows out of dry ground. Nothing grows out of dry ground. Everything that grows out of the ground has got to have water. So someone says, well, they had a mist that was sent out to water the earth. Well, they did. But watch when it shows up. Look in chapter 2. There's a plants there in verse 5, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till it. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Well, if you water the ground, then it's not dry land, is it? So apparently what he did is in the dry land, he caused these plants to come forth. Then in the process of time, he then created the mist to water them. Else it would not have been dry land. You see, and there's a reason for this. There are things that are types pertaining to Jesus Christ throughout your Bible. There's prophecies, there's signs, there's types, there's foreshadows of things to come. And I'm telling you that in the creation, when there was dry land and God caused these plants to come up out of dry land, it was a sign. It was prophetic in nature. Not anybody, but a Jew that studied the book, studied the writings of the prophets, Moses, Jeremiah, King David, Isaiah. Now, why do I say Isaiah? Because in chapter 53, verse 2, as a root out of dry land, Jesus Christ is shown that as God spoke to bring the plants up out of dry land in Genesis 1, bring them up out of dry land. Jesus Christ is the root in dry land in Isaiah 53, verse 2. So how does the root come up out of dry land? God spoke him up. Did you ever notice that Lazarus, during the ministry of Jesus Christ, when he died, he was dead for 3 days, 4 days. And he gets there, Jesus Christ does, and they're all weeping, families crying. And what's interesting is Jesus Christ knew that Lazarus was sick nigh unto death before he died. And he was only like a half day away. But he stayed in his location for a longer period of time. Then he got the word that Lazarus had died. So when he gets there, several days later, they're weeping and sobbing, Mary and Martha are, his sisters, over the death of Lazarus. They're upset because he died. And said, "Sir, if you, Lord, had you been here, my brother would not have died. He would not have died." And the Lord said, "This is all for the glory of God." So he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Well, what did that tell you? God spoke the dry land into existence, and he brought forth plants out of dry land. The resurrection of Lazarus was spoken to bring up Lazarus. So then Jesus Christ, as a tender plant, was cut down by the Jews. What did they do? They crucified him. What happens in your yard if you cut a plant down? What happens to that plant? It dies. What happens if the root is in dry ground and doesn't get water? Is another plant going to come up out of dry ground? No. It's a tender plant that was cut down. Matter of fact, in Isaiah later in chapter 53, it says he was cut off from the living. He was cut off. And so, as an end result of that, Jesus Christ then is planted into the earth. But he's like the root in a dry ground. Nothing grows in dry ground. Nothing springs forth. And it had not been for God the Father, Jesus Christ would have never come out the tomb. He would have never come up unto life. God is the giver of life. So there you have Jesus Christ being cut off as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Turn back to Isaiah. Probably should have told you to hold that. Look in Isaiah 53. See, the mist there in Genesis was the plants that he brought forth out of dry land is going to water the plants, because guess what? They need water. But you know what else they needed? They needed someone to tend them. So that's when God created Adam to tend the garden and take care of all the plants there. So that's how that worked out. But they came out of dry land. That should have told any of the Jewish readers that studied the Bible that God can speak and bring that which is dead out of dry ground and bring it back up, or bring it up out of dry ground. So when they get to Isaiah and they read that in verse 2 of 53, Isaiah 53, verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and root out of dry ground," and then it goes to describe his physical looks. And if you look down in verse 8, "He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." He made his grave with the wicked. Jesus Christ was made a curse on the cross. "For cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree," the law says. So he was made a curse on the tree, and he was cut off. He died on that cross. He was buried, and it talks about the root out of dry ground. Now, look with me. Let's see, what do I want now? Look, it's in Isaiah. I think it's chapter 11, Isaiah 11. in Isaiah 11. Look with me in verse 9. Got to hurry here. In verse 9 of Isaiah 11, it says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Let me ask you something. When Jesus Christ came here at this time as a tender plant, was the world, the earth, full of the knowledge of God? No, it wasn't. They didn't even know that He was the Lord Himself. And He taught the scribes and the doctors in the temple. We saw that as a kid. So this that we're reading here in Isaiah has nothing to do with Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Watch the play of it here. Then verse 10. "And in that day," apparently a day when they're full of the knowledge of the Lord, "there shall be a root of Jesse," a root, "which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Let me ask you, did any of those things happen during Christ's ministry here? No, they didn't. The tender plant was cut down. He became the root in dry ground. And then it talks about the root of Jesse. Well, we know that this is Jesus Christ. Now, who was Jesse? Anybody? Take a guess. Jesse was David, King David's father. So he's showing you a lineage. Jesse is in the lineage of Christ, comes through David. Jesus Christ is the root of Jesse. And what's going to happen? Look in verse... Flip back to the other Isaiah 53. Stay in verse 11. I'll be right there in a second. Short station break. All right, look in verse 11. "And it shall come to pass that in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover." And on it goes. Well, he came this first time, then obviously there's going to be a time where he's going to return back to this earth in that day, and that would be, very elementary, the second time. So the root that was planted in dry ground obviously had to have life to be able to come back the second time. Well, it did. It did because God the Father spoke Jesus Christ out of the grave. God's power was that He raised up Jesus Christ. Now today, your Christian church, all across the country, today the Christian churches are talking about resurrection. We're in Easter, right? Talking about resurrection. So what do they teach? They teach that Jesus Christ came out of the tomb and met with Mary, the first one, then the apostles, and above 500 brethren, Paul recalls. And that's what they teach about. They rolled the stone away, the angels did. And he came out from the grave. Hallelujah, praise God. Well, that is good. But remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. What is the gospel? Watch. That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised up. But we want to see the real resurrection that Paul is talking about. After all, he is our guy. He is our man. He is the one that God has issued to us and for us to understand these things. So we need to, in this age of grace that we're living in, and most people don't know we're in a dispensation of grace to begin with, but you're in this dispensation. The Apostle Paul is our apostle. So let's see what Paul has to say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because after all, consider what I say in the Lord, give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. His gospel is that Christ died for our sins, was buried,
and then was raised up. So let's check the resurrection according to Paul.
Turn to Ephesians. And we don't need John if I told you to hold it. When you're against the clock, you got to really turn the valve open a little bit here and get rolling. Let's see this resurrection according to Paul. Look in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, and making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, remember, glory, all of sin comes short of the glory of God, I had glory with you, came down to this world, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So God wants us to grow just as Jesus Christ did in understanding. Now watch. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And thank God, after dead, there's not a period. The exceeding greatness of God's power when He raised Him from the dead, and thank God there's not a period. Because you're going to see the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to Paul now. When He raised Him from the dead, we'll continue on, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He had put all things, you may want to repeat that with me, and He had put what? All things, under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, that's us, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now folks, when Paul preached about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he did not say the angel rolled the stone away and he came out the tomb and he met Mary. And Mary ran and told Martha. And then they told the apostles. And then he was seen of some brethren. That's a truth. And that is part of the resurrection. But Paul didn't preach that. What did Paul preach? The exceeding greatness of God's power. Because it wasn't just that Christ came out of a tomb. He took His Son Jesus Christ and did what Christ asked in John, in that, restore unto me the glory which I had with you before the world was. And He raised up Christ and set Him far above all heavens and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. He gave Jesus Christ the preeminence in all of the universe. You know who the number one is in all the universe? It's Jesus Christ. It's your Savior. And it's by the resurrection, according to Paul, that He was the imminent. He is the one that's above every name that is named. Did you ever consider in your Bible that the stars have names? Oh yeah, go through it. It talks about Pegasus, Orion, and different stars out there. The stars have names. But He's above all names. So there's some place called glory that's out past those stars. And as good as Hubble is, they can't see that far. And they never will. They never will. Do you know who will see that far? Those of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ. Those of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ will be the first people to go to glory and see the invisible God. Put that on for a day and think about it. We're the first one, folks. We're going to go up there based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ and where He ascended to. No, we're not going to walk the sandy roads of Jerusalem where He was raised up and taken out the tomb.
We're going to walk some type roads, and don't say they're gold. There's something up there. And the Bible doesn't describe what's up there, but trust you me, it's going to be out of this world. It's going to be beyond our mind's comprehension and our vocabulary to even describe it. So Paul preached that he ascended up far above every name that is named. And you know what the beauty of it is? Is those of us that put our trust in Jesus Christ, we have faith in Him that He died for our sins, was buried and raised again, and whoop, went up far above all heavens. When we have faith in Him, the Bible says that we were baptized into His death by the Spirit, and that we were, here's a beautiful thing. It's used in Romans 6, and it says we were planted together with Him. We were part of a root in a dry ground. And folks, if God didn't raise His Son up, you would have no hope. You couldn't beat your way out of the casket. People act like when they die that you're just going to be like some helium and you're just going to rise out of sight. We've come short of the glory of God. Our flesh is weak. We can't perform anything that impresses God that when we die, we just naturally go up. That's a wrong assumption. The truth is, it was the exceeding greatness of God's power to get not only Christ out the grave, but to set Him at His own right hand. And that power, when you trust, is extended in, to, and through you because you become the body of Jesus Christ. He is the head, we're the body. So the Spirit baptized us into His death. We were planted together in the likeness of His death, the root in dry ground, and by the power, or rather the exceeding greatness of His power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, we went there also. Look in chapter 2 of Ephesians. In Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, watch, hath quickened us together with Christ. It's important, with Christ, by gracious aid, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together where? Where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when Christ went up, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, where are you now? In heavenly places. In heavenly places. It wasn't a resurrection to show you how you need to live. You know, God's just proven that Jesus Christ lived the correct life and now you need to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and live like Jesus. You can't! You can't! So He delivered His Son up for us all to die for our sins. He was buried and had. The grave has no hope in and of itself. God is the hope. God is the power to raise people up. How many times have I done a funeral for a saved person? And it breaks our heart. I mean, there's some that I'm hanging on to this, trying to do it. But in my heart of hearts, by their testimony that they've trusted in Jesus Christ, I know they're not in that coffin. I know where they are. By their faith in Christ, they're far above all heavens and far better than any of us. It's that departure of the flesh, not seeing them anymore, that breaks our hearts. But there's a hope coming. There's a hope coming for us that are alive and remain. That one day the Lord will descend from heaven, and He's going to descend into the clouds, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with those that have already gone to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's a temporal thing, folks. Your faith in Christ has you guaranteed to be united for all eternity. Some of you are thinking, oh boy, All eternity with him or her? I don't know about that. Well, once your flesh and once your sin is gone, you'll be exactly like God. Say, that's blasphemy. Well, you take it up with God when you're like him. No sin, a glorious body. Remember the glory? The glorious body is fitted for, guess what? Glory. Just like you walk into a restaurant or facility and it says, proper attire required. Guess what heaven's gates got if there's gates up there? Proper attire required. Well, what's required? A glorious body to get in here. And God's going to provide that for you also. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is based upon Paul's gospel. Because it's him who foretold of Jesus Christ going far above all heavens. And it guarantees us that eternal glory, which we're all going to have if we've trusted in Jesus Christ. And that's where we are right now. I don't know your hearts. You can tell me that you've trusted in Jesus Christ, and I can amen it. But if you're sitting there and I've never heard your testimony, I've never heard your faith in Christ, I can't just assume you're going to heaven because you heard this message. I presented the truth. Now you have to trust in it. It's up to you to trust. It's up to you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can't do that, my question is, how could you not do it? It won't get any easier. This is it. God dumbed down the system for us. He really did. As Paul said in Romans, I speak unto you because of the infirmity of your flesh. We're sick. We're sick with a disease. You know what the disease is? Sins. So he spoke very elementary to us. So how could you not, in an elementary sense, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? There shouldn't be one person this morning that walks out of those doors, out of this church building, hops in a car, and leaves here without having put in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a simple belief that what he did is sufficient for you for all eternity. I have. I did in 1980. And I've never questioned my salvation. I've questioned God's commitment in the sense of, man, he didn't have to do that for me. But that's his love. His great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, guess what he did? He quickened us together with Christ. And made us sit in heavenly places. So all we're looking for is once this body of flesh is gone, off we go. What a hope. What a hope. How beautiful. How sweet the sound of amazing grace. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for those here and those tuned in. We thank you for the power that you showed, the exceeding greatness of your power in resurrecting Jesus Christ and setting him at your right hand and putting him far above all heavens, principalities, and powers. Pray if there's any here or watching that's never trusted in Jesus Christ, they do so right now. To join the saints in that number so we can go into heaven together. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a good Easter lunch.